As Mark said, this morning's reading is Psalm 121, to be found on page 622 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
God, we pray that you will indeed open my eyes, that I might see the wondrous truths in your law. Amen. Please take a seat. This week, the A-level results have been published. I failed my A-levels pretty well. Well, my mother said, if you're going to do a job, do it properly, so I did. This is the time when many young people will be looking into the mists of the future and trying to identify for themselves a journey of life. One has every sympathy, does one not? Well, Psalm 121 is all about the journey of life. It's, as you see, a psalm of ascent. You see that at the top of the writing in the psalm. And this means that it was a psalm, one of the 15 psalms that are used as the pilgrims run from, go from where their homes to up to Jerusalem. And they would have sung these or perhaps prayed these as they met together in the evenings on their pilgrimage. And there were three main festivals that they would have celebrated. Well, the first one, of course, was Passover, when they celebrated the fact that the Passover lamb had to be slaughtered, if you remember, and the blood painted on the upright and the cross piece of their doors, so that the angel of death, as it passed over, would not affect that particular home. And it was through the Passover that their freedom, their liberation from the bondage of Egypt was brought about. That was the first festival that they would go to celebrate in Jerusalem. The second one was the Feast of Weeks, 5 weeks after the Feast of Passover. It came known as the Feast of Pentecost, and it was the first fruits of the harvest as they brought them to God. And worshipped him and was grateful to him for the beginning of the harvest. But the final one and the big one, of course, was the Feast of Tabernacles. That was when the harvest was brought in. It was the Feast of Ingathering. That was its other name. And they would spend a whole week enjoying God and enjoying each other and celebrating the harvest. And I'm sure you realize that these three feasts are milestones in our Christian lives. Our Christian life, our Christian journey begins when we appreciate that Jesus died for me, that God's Passover lamb was slaughtered on Passover night, and that his blood was sprayed on the upright and the crosspiece of a Roman cross. And as we appreciate that Jesus died for me, so my spiritual journey begins. But then, as we know, Pentecost follows. And Pentecost was, of course, the time when the first fruits of the church were brought in. And, of course, it was the time when the Holy Spirit was given. And as we journey on in our Christian lives, we need, do we not, the help that the Holy Spirit gives us, as he indwells us and changes us and transforms us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the destination of our Christian journey is yet to be realized. And that is when we are gathered in, when the harvest of God's people are gathered in to heaven, when he draws us to be with himself for all eternity. Psalm 121 is about the journey of life. It's not just limited to the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It ends, if you notice in verse 8, by looking beyond the horizon into the evermore, as verse 8 shows us. So let us this morning explore the journey of life from the psalmist's point of view. Well, my first heading, God helps the psalmist to face life's journey, verses 1 and 2. God helps the psalmist to face life's journey. I lift up my eyes to the hills, he says. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist begins with a testimony. He's telling us about his appreciation of God who helps him. He will later, in the rest of the psalm, turn to us, his readers, and will invite us to enjoy the same help from the same God that he talks about. I used to think, you know, that the hills of verse 1 were those beautiful grass-colored, covered gentle slopes. That isn't actually terribly gentle, but I've forgotten. What's it? Haystacks. Thank you. That's haystacks. But never mind. It looks fairly gentle, doesn't it? I used to think that the grassy slopes were the hills that he's talking about were like that. I don't know. I think I've discovered otherwise now. After all, experience tells me that when I really need help, it's not when life is going easy and I'm just gently strolling up a grass-covered hill after a Sunday lunch. No, no, no. I'm sure it's more like Striding Edge. Now, that isn't a picture of me on Striding Edge. I have never been on Striding Edge. I have no intention of going on Striding Edge. I never will. But nonetheless, that, I think, is much more realistic of the sort of hills that the psalmist has in mind. The hills may be, to our psalmist, a place of danger. They may have been bandit-filled as they had to go to Jerusalem. There may have been wild animals there, I don't know. But he may have seen them as a place of danger, as indeed Striding Edge clearly is, at least it is in my mind. Or he may have looked up and seen the shrines of these places of godless worship and seen those on the hills and said, no, my help comes from the Lord. Either way, he knows that his help comes from God, the only source of reliable help. You know, we need to admit we need help, do we not? Life in an affluent society teaches us that we can cope alone, that we're perfectly self-sufficient. There is no problem. We don't need help. But that begs a question, does it not? Where is life heading? What's it all about? Perhaps if our destination is limited to this life, then we perhaps do not feel we need help. But what if there is an eternity? What if there is a God to face? Our psalmist knows that on his journey of life, he needs the help of God. He tells us about the God from whom he seeks help. He tells us that he is the creator of heaven and earth. In other words, the psalmist goes to the one who knows all about life on earth. He created it. He knows all about the destination of life's journey. He is the creator of heaven and earth. But also, he tells us something else about his God. He calls him Lord, and it's in capital letters, if you notice, in your Bibles. The Lord in capital letters means the covenant God, Yahweh. The God who gave promises to his people and kept them, and in return expected his people to honor him. But sadly, that side of the covenant was virtually ignores. But here the psalmist says, no, I'm not going to ignore that side of the covenant. I'm going to put my hand firmly in the hand of God. The God who said, I will be their God and they will be my people. This God is committed to bringing his people home. And the psalmist says, I am going to put my hand deliberately and consciously and consistently in the hand of that God. He commits himself to honor the covenant between himself and his God. And our psalmist wants us to enjoy that similar confidence. In the rest of the psalm, he reassures us, his readers, that God will watch over us. That phrase, watch over, I think is used 6 times in these 8 verses. He wants us to enjoy the same confidence that he enjoys and that arises as he consistently and deliberately looks up to God for his help. And so my second heading, the God who helps the psalmist longs to help us, verses 3-8. And you'll notice in your Bibles that he turns to his readers and he says, you. And the you in all of the rest of the verses, that you is singular. The psalmist turns to his readers and encourages us to seek help from the one he knows so well. You know, we cannot expect our children to get to know God unless we know him ourselves, can we? And unless we take on this attitude that the psalmist takes of getting to know God himself personally, and then turning to others and saying, you too must get to know my God. That is the way it works. Well, God, he says, will not let your foot slip. A few weeks ago, I was at a friend's house in Oxford, and they had in their hallway a tiny little step, and I didn't lift my foot quite high enough. I found myself inspecting my friend's lino floor rather more enthusiastically than perhaps was wise. I lost my dignity, considerable confidence, and one of my front teeth. So in what way does God say, he mean when he says he won't let our foot slip? Well, clearly this doesn't apply in Oxfordshire. The journey of life, however, is not about arriving at the undertaker's with a full set of teeth. It is about preparing ourselves to meet God and to enjoy him throughout eternity. The God of the psalmist is determined that the journey for life for the believer is to reach its destination. And in that sense, he will see to it that the one who looks to him for help will not stumble. We need to know that our helper is ever vigilant, verses 3-4. A slip, after all, as I obviously demonstrated, means that we aren't personally as vigilant as we should be. But the God of the psalmist is ever vigilant. You remember those priests of Baal that Elijah was dealing with on Mount Carmel. And they failed, sadly, to get their God to respond. And he said to them, well, perhaps he's asleep. You never know. Well, our God does not sleep nor slumber. And verses 5 and 6 tell us that the care he gives is all-encompassing. He protects us against all types of danger, he tells us. The danger of the sun and moon, that's complicated. It may mean sunstroke, many commentators think it does. And the moon, they used to think that at night the effect of the moon was to produce mental illness. So lunacy comes from the lunar effect. That was their thinking. Well, at the end of the day, we recognize that at night our anxieties often reach ginormous proportions, do they not? Perhaps it refers to foreseen problems and unforeseen problems. Or it may mean that as the psalmist looked up to the hills to see these shrines, the powers, the so-called powers of the sun god and the moon god were to be feared by pagans, as you know. But whatever the danger, The psalmist says the Lord watches over his people, and that's the key. That's the key point of the verses. And would you notice in verse 5 that the protection God offers is not by some remote system, it is personal. The shade on your right hand is not some kind of celestial umbrella that he puts up. It's God himself. Have you noticed that? It's God himself who protects his people. It's the Son of God, Jesus himself, who protects us from the wrath of God. It's God the Holy Spirit, who is described by Jesus as another helper, incidentally, who makes his home with us, indwelling the believer, as we've been exploring in our passages and our discussions of the Holy Spirit. He enables us to display God's nature to our fallen world. God himself is the shade on your right hand, protecting you from danger so that those who seek his help will arrive at our destination of heaven. You will notice that the whole psalm is written in terms of relationship. Verses 7 and 8 tell us that the God who helps the psalmist will keep us from all harm and accompany his people in every avenue of life. Now we need to understand what Scripture means by the word harm. In a very relevant passage, Jesus tells us both what real harm is and how God takes intimate care of every one of his children. Matthew 10, he says this: "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather," he says, "rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered." Well, for us, some of us, that's not too much of a problem, but there we go. "So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." In that warm relationship of trusting submission that the psalmist enjoys with his God, he knows that God watches over him wherever he is. In whatever crisis he finds himself, he who created the world knows its every alleyway. The journey we take through life is an individual one, of course. And the Lord helps us in individual ways. It's tailor-made, the help that he gives us. The Lord, he says, will watch over your coming and going, all the comings and goings of your life. In other words, God knows about, God cares for you, and he will walk with you through each and every aspect of your journey. The God who helps the psalmist is a personal God to whom the psalmist looks for help on his personal journey, and who is committed to bringing him home. Well, our psalm begs a massive question, doesn't it? And it is to that question we turn as we close. Where does your help come from? That's the question which is obviously at the heart of our psalm. Where does your help come from? The psalmist is clear as to the direction and the destination of his life. It is to know God's help in life, preparing him to live with his loving Creator for all eternity. And he describes this journey in terms of companionship. We're not taking this journey alone. Isn't that wonderful? Our invisible companion is constantly at our side, watching over our every move, protecting us from danger so that we arrive at the destination. But it is not written for those calm, gentle strolls up the grass-covered slopes of the Sunday after-dinner walk. It is written for the craggy crises where we cry out for help, where we sometimes feel that our prayers bounce off the ceiling and no one understands our agony. It is then that the faithful Christian reminds himself, my help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who will not let my foot slip, who watches over me with tireless vigilance, and who personally protects me from ultimate harm. We meet in Psalm 121 the God who loves us desperately, who cannot and will not live without us. He will do anything it takes to bring us to himself and keep us for all eternity. But he knows that we learn most in times of crisis. It's the pain of trial and sorrow that's when that hits us that we learn that our help comes from the Lord. Oh, our natural thinking makes us want to desire an easy ride. We don't want sorrow. We don't want crises. Since coming to St. Albans 5 years ago, Daphne, my wife, and I have shed more tears together than we have in the whole of our previous adult lives. But you know, God meets us in our sorrow. It is as we come through it that we learn our help comes from the Lord, is it not? And we long to answer, to hear God answer our prayers as we want him to. We want us to be in control. You do what I say, Lord. But we need to remember two things. One, he is God and we are not. And two, our help comes from the Lord. And we need to absorb these truths into our very fabric in times of calm reflection so that we're ready to face them, to face the crisis when it comes. On November the 21st, 1873, the French ocean liner Ville du Havre was crossing the Atlantic from the US to Europe with 313 passengers on board. Among the passengers were Mrs. Spafford and her four daughters. Mr. Spafford had been detained in the US with work and planned to join them later. 4 days into the crossing, the Ville du Havre collided with another ship. She sank within 12 minutes. Mrs. Spafford was pulled from the water by a sailor. She safely arrived later in Cardiff, and she wired her husband with a message. Saved alone. What shall I do? Mr. Spafford booked a passage to join his grieving wife. The captain of his ship called Mr. Spafford at the point where the Ville du Havre sank. I understand he went to his cabin and he wrote these words. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Oh, we need to learn, don't we, that our help comes from the Lord. We need to know that life is a journey with a definite destination. It's a destination for us to be in heaven, and then we need the help of the God of heaven to get us through. Our psalm this morning reassures us that our loving God is always ready and willing to give us that help. Jesus said, none shall pluck them from my hand. And Peter writes in his letter, first letter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. May God enable us all to learn that our help comes from the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, you are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love is the anchor. My hope is in you alone. May God teach each one of us, we pray, that our help comes from you. Amen.